to begin our sermon this morning by reading what may be some shocking scripture. We're going to go all the way back to the first chapter of the prophet Isaiah. God speaks to his people through the prophets, specifically Isaiah, and he says something that maybe seems a little harsh to you and me. I want to read a bit of it. You'll see it on the screen there. I don't know if you can see behind me or not. Let me get over just a bit. Reading from Luke chapter 1. God says, "What makes you think I want all your sacrifices?" says the Lord. "I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgust me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath, and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen." Clearly, God's upset about something here, right? Clearly, he's angry about something, and he's speaking these harsh words to his people. Why? Well, if you know the context, you know that the problem is this. One hint of it is given in the 29th chapter of prophet Isaiah. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far, far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that have been taught." In other words, the people were going through the motions. They were keeping up the practice, the form of their religion. They were very religious people, but they had lost the spirit. They had lost the significance, the meaning of what they were doing. When I read scriptures like this, I'm reminded that as God's people, as religious people, we must always be aware of this danger, that we go through the motions. And we get to know what the motions are, don't we? And whatever faith, experience, or tradition we have, we kind of get to know the motions. The things that we're expected to do, the way that we're expected to talk and to act, we can go through the motions and lose the spirit, the significance, the meaning of what we're doing. I always think of that when we come to the Lord's table, because we are about to partake of the most ancient ritual of the church. For 2,000 years, and today, millions of Christians around the world are coming to a table, something like this, to remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful ritual. It's one that means a lot to me, and no doubt to you. But I'm always aware that as we go through these motions, that we be aware of the Spirit. What does it mean? What is its significance? Why are we doing what we're doing this morning? And to get the answer to that, I think it's best that we look at the very first Lord's Supper. You know it as the Last Supper. When Jesus gathered for the Passover meal with his disciples just before his crucifixion. It was within that Last Supper that Jesus instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper or the communion. And today we continue to practice that. So as we go back to that scripture this morning, and I want to go now to John chapter 13. We look at John's description of it, but we'll also look at Matthew's as well. And as we look at the Last Supper, we will see some key attitudes, the key spirit, the key understandings that we ought to bring as we come together to the table. So I want to read a portion from John chapter 13. John's record of the Last Supper. This is just part of it, of course, as you know. We read about Jesus. "So Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example so that you would do, that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We know this part of the Lord's Supper, don't we? We know how they came together, and was the practice when people came together for a dinner party, there usually was a servant whose job was to wash their feet because they'd been walking around in sandals all day. So it was the job of the servant. But the disciples come in and they all take their place. I'm sure they're well aware of that custom. But notice nobody offers to be the foot washer. And then Jesus shocks them all. Their teacher, their Lord, begins to wash their feet. And they're too embarrassed to stop him, right? Jesus is showing that an attitude that we bring to his table is this, an attitude or a spirit of humility. An attitude or spirit of humility. Jesus said, wash one another's feet. Jesus was demonstrating to this band of followers who would become, though they didn't know it, would become the church, that one of the key practices and disciplines of the Christian faith is that we serve one another humbly. That we literally, physically, spiritually, figuratively, wash one another's feet. We serve each other in humble service. The Apostle Paul picked up on that in Galatians chapter 6, where he writes, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Jesus would say, I have set you an example. Jesus' whole life was an example, wasn't it? His whole life, everything that he was, everything that he did, was to teach us. And among other things, maybe primarily one of the things, was true humility. The Apostle Paul would write about that in Philippians chapter 2, where he writes, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, being by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Our Savior, our Lord, came to serve. He came with a spirit and an attitude of humility. And Jesus teaches us by his life that humility is not self-abasement. Humility is not false modesty. Humility is not becoming a doormat that everybody just kind of walks over us. Jesus taught us that humility is freedom. Humility is the freedom to put others before ourselves. It's the freedom to realize that we don't have to be first. That we can care for and love others. We can give ourselves for others. Jesus taught powerfully that truth about what humility is. He showed us that humble service is the mark of true greatness. That's a countercultural message. It was in Jesus' day, and it is in our day. Humble service is the mark of true greatness. While doing the work of a servant, Jesus remained their teacher and their Lord. He exalted the work of a servant to the highest calling through the example of his own life. Jesus would say, recorded in Mark chapter 10, Jesus called them together and said to his disciples, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is that ultimate example, that ultimate picture of humility and humble service. And that humble service is the greatest calling to serve others in his name. So we come to the table this morning seeking to understand the true spirit. The true spirit of this table is humility, humble service to one another. But in the record of the Last Supper, we also note a spirit of unity, of unity. In Matthew's record, recorded in Matthew chapter 20, we learn that just before the Lord's Supper, Jesus' band of disciples was seriously divided. They're arguing among themselves who would be greatest in this kingdom that they always hear him talking about. And of course, we know that secretly in the band is Judas, who is plotting to betray Jesus. So they're a group that is just about to fall apart. Do you see that? The disciples have been traveling with Jesus for about 3.5 years. They've been sharing experiences together, amazing experiences. They're beginning to bond together to become that cohesive group that will enable them to carry on the work that Jesus is about to give to them. But right at this moment, they're about to fall apart. They're beginning to argue among each other. Jealousies are coming up. They're beginning to contest against each other, and one is even working against them directly without their knowledge. How did Jesus restore unity? He brought them to the table. He brought them to the table. And in doing that, he reminded them, as we are reminded this morning, that this is the basis of our unity. This is what makes us one. The cross, and of course the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know that in the book of the letter of 1 Corinthians, in chapters 10 and 11 specifically, Paul is writing to the Corinthians because he's concerned about the fact that they're falling apart as well. They're falling into factions. They're beginning to argue among themselves. People are coming in and creating all kinds of problems and troubles. And what does he do? He calls them, like Jesus did, to the table. And he says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 16, the cup of blessing, that's the communion cup, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And you probably know that that word is in the Greek koinonia, which can mean fellowship or participation. Jesus says, come to the table. When you begin to fall apart, when you begin to break into factions, when you begin to fight among yourselves, come to the table and be reminded of the unity that is ours through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelations 5 and 9, we read this. It says, of the angels, they sang a new song saying to Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Excuse me. The basis of our fellowship, the basis of our unity is not our doctrine. The basis of our unity is not our values. The basis of our unity is not our stand on social issues. If we make any of those things the basis of our unity, guess what happens? We're not united. We begin to turn on each other. The church has a history of that, doesn't it? The basis of our unity is the cross of Christ. We're forgiven because of the cross. We have a relationship with God because of the cross. We have eternal life because of the cross, because of the resurrection. This is what unites us. This is what brings us together. And so a proper spirit in coming to the table is a spirit of humility, humble service. It is a spirit of unity, remembering that in Christ, in the death and resurrection of Christ, we are one. And then, of course, it probably goes without saying that the proper attitude as we come to the table is a spirit of love. Of love. I like how John prefaces his comments or his record of the Last Supper in chapter 13 and verse 1. He writes it this way: Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or another translation puts it this way: he now showed them the full extent of his love. Above all, the cross is a demonstration of love. It's a demonstration of many things, but above all, the cross is love. That's what it's all about. You know that John picked up on this so well in his writings. For example, in his first epistle, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he puts it very clearly, very plainly. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. The right spirit as we come to the table is a spirit of love, Christ-like love, Christ-engendered love. But we can't talk about that love, John reminds us, that love that comes from God and into our lives without talking about our love for others. And so John would famously write about that. For example, in John 4:11, he says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then if you know this scripture, no doubt, in John 13:34 and 35, "A new command I give to you," Jesus said, "love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We can't talk about the love of Christ without talking about love for each other. John said it's impossible to say you love God if you don't love your brothers and sisters. That the love of Christ will transform our attitude toward others. As we come to the table, as we prepare again on this first Sunday of the month, as is the tradition in our church, to approach this simple table, to go through this simple ritual, may we come with the proper spirit. May we come seeing again the humility of our Savior and how he calls us to serve others. May we come together this morning celebrating his grace, his love, and his power. May we come together and be united as brothers and sisters in Christ at this table. And we come and bask in his love, be filled with his love, and demonstrate his love to others. Father, thank you for these holy moments. Lord, as we approach this table this morning, help us not to just go through the motions. We've done it, many of us, hundreds of times. But Father, to understand anew the power of this simple symbols in our life and for eternity. Prepare us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.